Hello, hello, hello. How's everybody doing tonight? Good. Awesome, awesome. Great to have you guys here. That song was just meant to prime the pump. So we're coming back to singing. We are coming back to singing tonight. I'm Chuck Mingo, if we haven't met. I'm the campus pastor here at Oakley. And thank you. Thank you very much. Yes. And I have a couple of friends here tonight, as you can see. So it's good to see you guys. I love being with you. And tonight, I want to say a special welcome if this is your first time at Last Wednesday. So if this is newer for you and you're checking this place out, this will be a great night for you. It's also going to be a great night for us lifers, people who come all the time, because I want to ground us in what it is that we do here, why we do this thing called worship, and why we do it at Last Wednesday. So we've kind of thought about this a little bit, and we kind of have a purpose statement for Last Wednesday. And in essence, it's to create a communal environment in which growing Christ followers can collectively experience God's truth and presence. That's how we think about Last Wednesday. So this is a place where we are leaning in a little bit further than the weekend, trying to create some connectivity relationally. And also, we are definitely dialing it up a little bit from the weekend in that we'll spend more time leaning into things like singing and other deals like that, that just bring us into God's presence and help us to encounter His truth. And those are really just other phrases or words for worship. Worship is that. Worship is about experiencing God. It's about reflecting who He is. And we're in this meaning series. We've been in it for 3 weeks. We'll be wrapping it up this weekend. And so it just felt right, as Eric has said earlier, to just talk about the meaning of worship, this time-tested community rhythm of coming together and reflecting back to God why He's awesome. And so we're just going to talk a little bit about that for a few minutes. And then the application tonight, the do, is going to be we're going to worship our guts out. So is everybody good with that? We're going to worship our guts out tonight after we kind of set this up. So just for starters, I'll just start here. Psalm 95 is a call to worship, one of many calls to worship in the book of Psalms, which is really the worship book, the song book of the early church. And Psalm 95 says this: "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing songs of praise to Him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in His hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to Him, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care." And I just love these words. I love this call to worship. I love how it just gives texture to why we would worship God. And I want to have us all operating under the same definition. And so as I think about worship, this is how I define it. It is ascribing ultimate worth to something in a way that engages your whole being. Ascribing ultimate worth to something in a way that engages your whole being. This psalm for me is interesting because it says, sing to the Lord. And I think when many of us think about worship, we think about a setting like this where we are singing to the Lord. That is definitely a part of worship. But it also says, shout joyfully to the Lord. So there are other dynamics of worship that are coming. It says, come to Him with thanksgiving. Later on, it says, bow down and kneel. So it is this whole body, physical, fully engaged experience when we are worshiping God. So singing corporately is absolutely one of the ways we worship. But I don't know if you thought about this or not, but man, if you're an artist, who's an artist in here? When you're making your art, if you're reflecting who God is, that's worship. How many people work a 9-to-5 or a 5-to-9 or a third shift? How many people do that? When you are doing that and reflecting glory to God, those are the only people who work in here? Man, that's... I knew the unemployment rate was kind of high, but that's pretty... Who works a job in here? Okay, good. Whew. I was going to have to shift my topic if that was the case. Talk about faith or something. I don't know. So when you're working that job, if you're reflecting that to the glory of God, man, that is worship. Who in here is actively raising kids right now? Even if those kids are 35. I mean, it's like, if you're doing that, somebody raised their hand right here. That's worship. That is worship. When you're raising your kids and pointing them in the direction of a loving God, that is worship. When you serve another person, it is worship. Our whole life, every experience, everything we have in life can be a form of worship to God. And I want to talk about why we do that. Why do we worship God? 3 reasons. First reason is we were made for it. We were made to worship God. Again, in Psalm 95, it says, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. For he is our God. Exodus 9:16, God is talking to the nation of Israel here. He says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. They were made to worship God. And Genesis 1:27, the very foundational words to mankind in creation, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Got a little prop here. A little experience. We'll see how this works. Yeah, let's see. Yeah, wow, look at that. Okay. Wow, this is way more fun for me than it is for you. I can see that already. Already, this is going to be really fun for me. So, yeah, this mirror simply has one job, and that is to reflect. That is to reflect. And here's the truth. The truth is, if you stare at it too long, it will blind you. I'll turn it around. Some of you might be already experiencing that. But if you stare at it too long, it will blind you. Let me tell you something. You were made to reflect the blinding brilliance of our amazing God. That's why you were made. That's why you were made. That's what Genesis 1:27 is saying. It's saying, God said, I am going to put in you the very image of God. The very blinding, brilliant reflection of a loving God is why you were made. You were made to worship God. And let me tell you something that's encouraging tonight. Even a dirty, broken mirror can reflect light. If I were to break this mirror right now and take a broken shard of that mirror, it would still reflect. Isn't that amazing? You were made to worship God. So that's one of the reasons we worship. I'm kind of ticking through these tonight. I could spend a lot of time on all of them, but I want you to just kind of sink into the reality that you were made for this. You were made to worship God. Another reason we worship God is worthy of worship. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy above all. Again, worship is ascribing ultimate worth to something. And I purposely said something because we could worship a lot of things. In fact, we do worship a lot of things. The Bible would call those idols. But we were wired and created to ascribe ultimate worth to the only being who's worthy of that kind of ultimate ascription. And that's God himself. So you were wired to worship because God is worthy of worship. I love these words again from Psalm 95. It says, he's a great God. He's a great king above all gods. Check this out. He holds in his hands the depth of the earth and the mighty mountains. Just picture that. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. I love that. This grand picture of an amazing, powerful, creative, awesome God. And yet it also says, and we are the people he watches over. Man, amen, baby. That's right. Yes. Babies worship God. Hey, man, that was well timed. My daughter might be in here, but she's over here, so we'll have to keep training Isabel to do that too. But yes, we're the people he watches over, the flock under his care. So not only is he this incredible, creative, powerful God who holds mountains in his hands, but he's the shepherd who guides your steps. He's the shepherd who cares for you. And I've just been reflecting on how God has been giving good care to our community, and I just want to share with you the signs of God's faithful shepherding that are happening specifically around here in Oakley. I just want to share a couple stories with you guys as points of worship. So one of the things that really impacted me was I was here this weekend, and Brian just did an awesome job talking about how the church can function as a family. And if you were here, you saw this news clip of Crossroads being recognized in the media for what we're doing around the heroin issue in our city. Let me tell you something. It is amazing to me every time I think about that. Let's not get dull to the fact that there is a church in the city that is doing something for a city problem. That's awesome. And let me just tell you something. We're not that smart. Let's not fool ourselves here and think, oh, because we saw that. We knew that was a big deal. And so we said, man, we got to step in. No, God was leading. He was shepherding us there. He was guiding us there. And what a witness for everybody about the love of God. For that broken addict who thinks there's no hope. Where's that hope coming from? It's coming from the followers of Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. Praise God. Worship God for that. Another thing I was thinking about is just, God has been faithful when it comes to finances around here. We went into this budget year with no idea how we would pay for Crossroads West Side. Seriously, no idea. Well, because we went into this budget year not knowing there would be a Crossroads West Side. I mean, that was a fast deal. And I tell you what, even though we did not know that but felt called to that, let me tell you, God has given us just enough, just in time, not just for West Side where we have completed construction now, but for all of our sites. God is faithful. He is faithful to us. Man, another reason to worship God. It's not just that. It's also people stepping in and engaging in ministry. That's one of the signs for me of life, that God is working in people. When people are saying, I need to get beyond myself and I need to engage in this thing called the kingdom of God. During the New Man series, you might have seen it if you were in the stalls. We did kind of a little marketing effort around volunteers. You might remember some of that. Let me tell you, over the last 6 weeks, we've had a record number of people show up for First Impressions 101, which is where people start to serve. Record number of people, especially men, stepping in and saying, I'm going to be the kind of man who is a team player and is engaging around here. God is faithful. He is faithful. Another one that I saw, this is a very personal one. I do infant baptisms and dedications around here about every other month. It's really fun. I share that with Kathy Beecham, who is also with me, kind of co-pastor of Oakley, and so we kind of share that deal, and it's awesome. And this last Sunday, I was doing an infant baptism and dedication, and people, you know, I asked people, come up, tell us a little bit about your family. And one of the families stood up, and they said, this baptismal gown has been worn now by 112 children in our family. God says one of the ways he's faithful is that he says, I will show my love from generation to generation to generation. That's a family who's experiencing the faithfulness of God across probably four generations at this point. That's amazing to me. And that's not the only story of God's faithfulness to families around here. I left the infant baptism and I went to the annex over in the annex because there were 138 high schoolers over there having a cookout. Do we have some high schoolers in the house tonight? They're right over there, right? Some of those high schoolers are here. And I just went over there, and I love what I see happening in our high school ministry. I just love it. I love that there are kids who are coming to faith. I love that there are kids who are growing in their ability to share their faith with others. One of the things they were doing is a basketball tournament, and it was really cool because there was a husband and wife that are volunteer leaders there, and I guess the wife coaches middle school basketball, and the husband's pretty athletic, and they were playing with a student. And they were crushing these kids. And let me tell you, the woman, the wife, she was nothing but net. Seriously, she was crushing them. Crushing them. It was really fun to watch that. And so the kid, I found out his name was Rico. And I kind of made a connection. I'm like, oh, I've heard about Rico. Let me tell you Rico's story. Rico's in our high school ministry. And Rico's a kid who, gosh, a couple months ago, it was about a year ago, we did the journey, the kingdom journey. We had this week where I had everybody kind of write on these glass balls, what are the things that you can't surrender to God? Because Jesus wants everything. So what are the things you can't surrender? Fears, the things you value, the people you value. He wants it all. And we had coffins and people came up and they kind of just threw their balls and crushed them in the coffins as a way of just saying, I am surrendering everything in my life to Jesus. Well, Rico didn't do that. He held on to his glass bowl. And so fast forward to, gosh, a couple months from today, 6 months from that point, they're talking about how to change the world in high school. And Rico comes, and Paco, who leads our high school ministry, said, hey, Rico, I just want you to share a little bit of your story. You know, what are you learning about how you can change the world, and how does God want to change you? So Rico comes to the day, and he has a plastic bag. And he gets up to share his story, and Paco doesn't know what's about to happen. And Rico says, so the other day, I was doing my monthly chore of cleaning my room. I'll just let that one sit on the parents, because that just struck me like, I wish I had your parents growing up. So anyway, he was doing that, and he said, and I found this. And he pulls out his glass ball, and he said, I found this, and when we were going through the journey, I was not ready to surrender this to God. And he said, what I wrote on there was, I'm afraid to share my faith with my friends. And you can imagine that. You can imagine that it is a minority position if you're a follower of Jesus in high school, just given the culture that we live in. And so Rico just said, that was something that I didn't feel comfortable with. I didn't know how to do it. He said, but I want to surrender that today. And in front of all these high schoolers, he takes that glass bulb, he steps on it. He steps on it, crushes it in front of all these high schools. This is the kid who now is not only at a place of surrender in his own life, but he said, he called it preaching. He said, well, I'm not really preaching, but I'm talking to my friends about Jesus. Let me tell you something. If high schoolers are talking to their friends about Jesus, God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. He's working. He's changing lives around here. There are things that are happening in our midst, and God is at work. And then finally, the latest one for me was Monday night. We had a night of healing prayer over in the student section. 350 people showed up in Oakley alone. 350 people showed up for a night of healing and prayer. And I didn't plan on coming to that, but I just felt like I need to go to this. And so I go into the room, and I just, the only way I can describe it is there was just a sense of expectancy in that room. Just like people were there with deep, deep needs, deep needs. Physical healing, emotional needs, mental needs, financial needs, marriages in crisis. But there was an expectancy that God was going to work that night. And the first thing we did is we worshiped through singing. And I just tell you, man, I just felt the atmosphere shifting. And I just, in my mind, I'm like, God, you are going to work tonight. And I got to pray with some folks and others got to pray with some folks. And as I was there thinking about worship, it reminded me of another reason why we worship. Not only do we worship, because we're made to worship. And not only do we worship because God is worthy of worship, but the crazy thing is God responds to worship. He actually shows up where there are people who are saying, we think you're worthy of the highest praise. We're willing to declare things about you that are true so we can experience more of your presence. He actually shows up. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And I saw something in this story I've never seen before. This is a story of a guy named Paul and his friend Silas who had been jailed because they followed Jesus. And the story goes like this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were worshiping. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. That is amazing that worship actually caused an earthquake that caused prison doors to open and all the chains to be broken loose. And the thing I never realized in this story is, in my mind, I always pictured Paul and Silas worshiping and then their chains being loosed and Paul and Silas walking out of the prison. But do you notice it doesn't say just that Paul and Silas's chains were broken loose. Everybody's chains were broken loose. So when we worship God, not only do the Christians get freedom, but people who may be thinking about God, considering God, they actually experience the blessing and the benefit of the freedom we get when we worship God. That is amazing to me. He responds to worship. He responds to worship in an incredible way. And I tell you what, the stories coming out of Monday night and that night of healing prayer tell me that in that room, chains were broken loose. Chains were broken loose. A couple things. There were a lot of people. It was crazy for me, and I think others experienced the same thing. I would say I prayed for about 20% of people who had physical ailments, and the 80% was mental, spiritual, and emotional, relational. It was in other areas beyond the physical. Now, maybe the physical was a part of that, but it was the emotional things. And let me tell you, chains of anxiety and depression were broken off on Monday night. In a place where God was being praised. Chains of addiction. There were people who talked about being clean of heroin or wanting to be clean of heroin, and God was working in that room to break them free. They would get matched up serendipitously with a person who had walked the same journey. It was random, but God was working in the midst of that. I'm telling you, chains were being broken. Physical chains were also being broken. There are stories of backs that were beginning to heal. One woman said it felt like Ben Gay had been poured on the spot where her pain had been in her back for years. I mean, I'm telling you, God was moving in that room. And one of the powerful stories for me was that the chains of death itself were broken on Monday night. There was a woman who came, and she had talked about in interacting with one of our prayer folks that she was actually thinking about ending her life. And in the midst of that time, as people were listening to her, and it was like a tag team effort, there were many people who were interacting with this woman. But the final interaction she had that night, the woman recognized there was somebody trying to take her out. And that woman prayed on the spot that night to receive Jesus. So literally, the chains of death were broken from that woman's life. So guys, I just want you to know, God is working in our midst. He is showing up. And I believe he actually wants to do that. Often. I believe he's always present and ready to do those kinds of things. And that's why we worship. So for the rest of our time, we're going to worship. We're going to worship God. We're going to sing. We're going to stand if you want to shout joyfully to the Lord, if you want to get on your knees, if you want to stand up, whatever you want to do, hey, you have permission tonight. A couple weeks ago, I gave permission for people to say a cuss word at every service all weekend long. If I can do that, let me tell you, you have freedom tonight to worship God in whatever way you want to. In whatever way you want to, you are freed up tonight to do that, and God will respond. He's going to show up. So we're going to worship him tonight because we're made for it. We're going to worship him tonight because he's worthy of it, and we're going to worship him tonight because he responds to it. That's what we're going to do for the rest of our time. And actually, just to call us to worship, I want to read Psalm 95 one more time, but I'm going to read it out of the CROV version of the Bible. That's the Crossroads Oakley version of the Bible. I'm going to read that tonight. So, Oakley, this is for you. Come on, Oakley. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is still a great God, a great king above all gods. He still holds in his hands the depth of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea still belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come on, Oakley, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is still our God. We are still the people he watches over, still the flock under his care. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So I want you to stand up, Oakley. Stand up, and you know what? Again, if you're new to this, hey, whatever you're comfortable with is cool. If you want to stand, if you want to sing, whatever you want to do is cool. But I'm going to encourage all of us, because I want us to lean in tonight. I want us to all begin just with our hands like this, just a posture of openness to say, whatever it is you want to do tonight, God, I'm open. I'm open. We're just going to sing a song to begin this time of worship that simply says, here I am. Here I am to worship you, God. Here I am to bow down before you, because you're holy. So here I am. Let's worship the Lord. You can have a seat. More singing to come. I know some people, this is just like not your speed of worship. I understand that. And that's totally cool, totally cool. In fact, one of the things that I've learned is that it's always good when you flex different muscles in terms of how you engage God in worship. It's just good to try different things and, you know, experience things. And one of the things that I have probably gotten more into recently is really family worship. What does it look like for me to bring a sense of experiencing God's truth and presence to my family, to my wife, to my kids, and to regular rhythms in my life? And I've talked before about one of the ways that we do that is we have, most Fridays, we have family communion together. We always have family Sabbath night, and we have a meal that just kind of kicks into a series of a 24-hour period of rest for us. But we've brought other elements into it, including communion. And the thing that strikes me about communion, again, a regular time-tested rhythm in the church, is it gives us a chance to engage all of the senses. All of the senses. So just think about it tonight. We've engaged nearly all of our senses in this experience. Remember this right here? Remember the mirror? This is coming back in a second, but just remember that. So your eyes have visually been engaged, and obviously when you're hearing and singing things before God, that's engaging you from a listening standpoint. Touch, as we clap hands or just experience the air on our open palms, there's a sense of touch. In the church I grew up in, we used to do the kind of high-energy worship we just did for about 2 hours straight. And if you've ever done that in a small church with no air conditioning, with suits, you engage the sense of smell as well, because there's like a smell that you know when you've been in church for a long time, so you can engage the sense of smell. But the sense of taste, what about taste? I think it's amazing that the one regular rhythm that, well, actually both, that have been engaged in by the church, engage touch and taste in unique ways. Baptism, where there's a physical person laying hands on you, there's a connection that you're in the family of God, and you go into water, and there's the physical experience of getting wet. But then there's also this communion thing, where you get to taste something, and it reminds you of what Jesus has done for you, and where you get to drink something, and it reminds you of the blood that he shed for you. It's amazing. And so tonight, as we set up for communion, I'm reminded, actually, of this broken mirror. I want to tell you, I got the idea for this mirror at like 4:30 this afternoon. So as is typical for me, when I get a great idea like that, somebody else has to help me do it, right? So I have to like get a mirror. And so I knew the shop. Right over here, there's a door, and behind that door, there's a bunch of like shop wood, kind of how, where they build the sets and everything. So I knew that one of the guys in the shop would probably be able to help me out. And so I ran over to the shop, And sure enough, Mike Crosley, a friend of mine, he was in there, and I was like, Mike, tell me you have a mirror somewhere in this shop. And he was like, well, I don't know if we do, man. He said, well, but if we don't, there's one in the prop room. He said, wait a second, let me go somewhere. And Mike proceeds to go up these steps, and he goes and he gets this mirror out. And this mirror was like hidden behind stuff, and man, it was really, really dusty. So this was like one of those broken mirrors, right, you know? And I was reminded as I was thinking about communion tonight of a scripture that really speaks to what Jesus did for us. You know, I said earlier that even a broken and dirty mirror can reflect the brilliant beauty of God. And in Isaiah 53, this is what it says about Jesus' sacrifice for us. We have it up there. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So it's this idea, amen, this idea of what Jesus did in our place. And I tell you what, one of the things that my family, to come back full circle, my family uses the Jesus Storybook Bible, and every Friday when we have communion, I read the same story out of here to my kids because I love the wording of it. And so tonight, as we prepare for communion, and I'm going to invite the volunteers that are serving communion to go ahead and make their way to the stations as I read this, I just think these words are amazing. So there's a picture here of Jesus holding a broken piece of bread, and there's a cup in front of him. And this is what it reads in the Jesus Storybook Bible. Let me read it to you. It says, then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. My body is like this bread. It will break, Jesus told them. This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break, and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart, and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be clean on the inside, in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, said Jesus, I've rescued you. And I tell you what, you will never find more profound theology than in this children's Bible right here about what it means for God to come and literally mend broken people and mend a broken world through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's amazing to me. And so tonight, one of the other ways we worship is through the sense of taste, as we come up and we take a piece of bread when it's given to us, because that broken bread is a reminder that Jesus broke his body so that you would be restored in relationship, so you would no longer have to be a broken, dirty mirror. When I went in the back and Mike found the mirror, he was like, dude, you can't use it like this. And so Mike grabbed some rags and he began to clean it with Windex and just made the thing look really, really nice and clean. And then later on, my friend Matt was like, hey, well, if we don't cover this up with tape, this will reflect and it won't work. And so Matt began to put tape all over the mirror just to cover it. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Jesus went in the nooks and crannies where nobody else thought you were worthy. And he said, I am going to redeem you. I am going to redeem you. And what did he do? He said, this bread is my broken body. It's like this rag that I'm cleaning you up with. And I'm going to pour out my blood on you. And my blood is going to make you reflect the brilliant beauty of a loving God once again. Once again. And my sacrifice will cover over every sin that you commit. That is what we celebrate when we taste that broken piece of bread, that there's a broken body that was sacrificed instead of our body. And tonight, you can also drink. There's a cup that looks like a wine glass. There's wine in that. There's a juice goblet. There's juice in that. We are a dipping church, so if you haven't been a part of last Wednesday before, we take that piece of bread and we dip it in either the bread or the wine, and we take communion as a reminder that Jesus has rescued us. And so we're going to continue to sing, and also you can taste tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to remember what Jesus has done, you can taste as an act of worship, as we remember what Jesus has done for us. So the table of the Lord is open for everyone who wants to receive. We've got stations here on the front, also on the back of the first level, and also on the back of the second level. Let's taste and see how good the Lord has been to us.